Now, last week, we acknowledged that even for Christians, for people who love God, for people who've pledged their love and loyalty to Jesus, the struggle with sin remains both real and a big deal. Now, I bring this up again because sometimes we're told otherwise. Maybe by another Christian, maybe by another church, maybe it's even by our own heart. What we might hear is, real Christians don't struggle with sin anymore. If you're struggling, it just means you're not working hard enough at it. Or maybe you're just not really a Christian. That's what a legalist says. On the other hand, we might hear, Christians, just like everybody else, they're only human. And so if you're struggling, stop worrying about it so much. It's just not that big of a deal. That's the permissive mindset. The problem with both of them, though, whether it's the legalist or the permissive, is that neither actually reflects what the gospel tells us. At least not the gospel that's taught to us in the scriptures and in the book of Romans. See, according to the gospel, our struggle with sin is both real and a big deal. But at the same time, God has now given us a new and better way to follow him. A way that doesn't make us sinless yet, but does have the power to truly change us. And as that change takes place, we become people who sin a whole lot less. And we're going to learn how that works this morning. Now, we are in the midst of a series from the book of Romans. This book is really a New Testament letter written by the great missionary and church planter, Paul. He wrote it to the church that was there meeting in Rome. This was a church that was made up of both Jews and Gentiles who had become Christians. Paul wrote to them because he wanted to encourage their faith, but he also wanted to make sure that they understood how and why God was at work both within them and in the larger world around them. Now, this book of Romans, it can be broken down into four parts, each part focusing on the gospel. Chapters 1 to 4, we learn that the gospel reveals God's righteousness. Chapters 5 to 8, we learn that the gospel creates a new humanity. In chapters 9 to 11, we see how the gospel fulfills God's promise to Israel. And in chapters 12 to 16, we discover how the gospel unifies the church. Now, right now, we are still in part 2, learning how the gospel creates a new humanity in which Jesus is our new and better representative. We've been learning that his death frees us from sin's mastery over us, as well as from our obligation to obey the Mosaic law. And he sets us free from these things so that we are able to now follow God in a new and better way. Well, this morning, we're going to see Paul begin this chapter by reminding his readers once again just what Jesus' death means for them, as well as for us. We're going to hear Paul make the case that when it all comes down to it, there are really only two ways that we can live. And we're going to discover the secret to following God in a new and better way. So if you have a Bible with you, I encourage you to open up to Romans chapter 8, whether it's one of those paper versions or an app on your phone or tablet. We're going to be in Romans chapter 8. Now, Paul begins the chapter 8 here by reminding the Christians in Rome that the death of Jesus has changed everything for them. Now, this is ground that he's covered more than once already in this letter, but it is so important, it is so good that he reiterates it once again. Look at verse 1. Therefore, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Because through Christ Jesus, the law of the Spirit who gives life has set you free from the law of sin and death. For what the law was powerless to do because it was weakened by the flesh, God did by sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh to be a sin offering. And so he condemned sin in the flesh in order that the righteous requirements of the law might be fully met in us who do not live according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. There is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. So Paul here, he is saying that followers of Jesus should have no fear about future judgment from God. No Christian needs to be worried about being punished for past failures. Jesus has removed any and all condemnation, punishment, penalty previously earned through sins and shortcomings. And what was true for the Christians in the first century is also true for Christians today. Well, how can this be possible, you might wonder? Well, God has set us free from all condemnation through Jesus' death on the cross. His death, it sets us free from sin's mastery over us and from the punishment that we deserve for those sins. His death sets us free from our obligation to follow the Mosaic law, as well as from any penalty we might have incurred for failing to follow it. There is now no condemnation, no punishment, no penalty for those who are in Christ Jesus, because Jesus has taken this for us. This is the gospel. This is the good news. Well, why would Paul decide to remind his readers of this yet again? Good news is always good to share. But I'm going to guess that part of it is also that forgetting this truth, when we forget this truth, it can have dreadful consequences for us. I'm thinking especially of what forgetting would mean for our feelings of guilt and motivation. See, when we forget what Jesus has already done, we inevitably feel far more guilt, unworthiness, and pain than we should. Yes, our sin is wrong. It is a big deal. But Jesus has fully taken care of it. We do not need to be weighed down by guilt because now there is no more condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. In regard to motivation, you know, the better that we remember what Jesus has done, the more eager we are going to be to follow and obey him. And not just out of a sense of duty to him, but actually out of delight, out of love and devotion for what he has done for us. Because for now, there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. This is such good news for the Christian. But even as Paul reminds them of this, he also wants to remind his readers that this is not automatically good news for everyone. Because see, when we get to the very heart of things, there are two ways, and really only two ways, that a person can live. And one of those ways leads to life, and the other leads to death. In fact, Paul calls them the way of the flesh versus the way of the Spirit. Let's look at the text, verse 5. Those who live according to the flesh have their mind set on what the flesh desires. But those who live in accordance with the Spirit have their mind set on what the Spirit desires. The mind governed by the flesh is death, but the mind governed by the Spirit is life and peace. The mind governed by the flesh is hostile to God. It does not submit to God's law, nor can it do so. Those who are in the realm of the flesh cannot please God. So Paul reminds the Christians in Rome, just as he does to us today, that there are really only two ways that we can live. What he calls according to the flesh or according to the Spirit. Now, depending on the translation of the Bible that you have in front of you there, your Bible might say sin nature or sinful nature rather than flesh. And that's a good translation because when Paul here is contrasting flesh with spirit in these verses, he is not trying to create a contrast between our physical bodies and our spiritual selves. That is not what he is talking about. He's saying something different than this. When Paul is describing living according to the flesh, what he's actually talking about is living according to our old, broken, sinful nature. A way of living that's characterized by following or by giving into our most basic desires for things like money and sex and power. Desires that inevitably lead us to hurt not only ourselves, but also those who are around us as we fail to live up to the way of Jesus. But living according to the Spirit is a reference to the Holy Spirit. The Spirit of God who dwells inside of every Christian. To live according to the Spirit is to live according to God's desire for us and for the world. And so there are really just two ways that each of us can live. According to the flesh, our old nature that's broken by sin, or according to the Spirit, according to the Holy Spirit. So Paul here, having named these two ways, he now describes what each path looks like and where each one of them leads. Those on the flesh pathway, they are hostile to God. They don't submit to him. And in the end, this path inevitably, it always leads to death, both physical and spiritual death. But those who are on the Spirit pathway, they love God. Their lives are characterized by peace. This path is the way of life, and it always and inevitably leads to both eternal life, both physical and spiritual. Now, I think sometimes we need to be careful because we can get really caught up in categorizing people in lots of different ways. We tend to categorize people by politics or by race, by religious denomination, by nationality, maybe skin color. You know, we all have these categories that we think are really important, but the category that really matters the most is according to the flesh or according to the Spirit. So what I mean is this. As an American, I can live according to the Spirit, or I can live according to the flesh. A Chinese person can live according to the Spirit, or they can live according to the flesh. A Republican can live according to the Spirit, or they can live according to the flesh. A Democrat can live according to the Spirit, or they can live according to the flesh. You know, these are categories that we so oftentimes focus on, but they are all secondary to whether or not we are living according to the flesh or whether we're living according to the Spirit. Now, Paul knows, even though he's not been to Rome by the time he writes this letter to them, Paul knows that most of the people that he's writing to there in the church in Rome, he knows that most of them are already Christians. Now, it's entirely possible that there are a few people in that church who at this point are only Jesus curious. But Paul knows that the overwhelming majority of the people that he's writing to there have already pledged their love and loyalty to Jesus. And so as Paul now continues on in what he writes here, what he's going to do is encourage them to keep becoming more of what and who they already are. And that is Holy Spirit-filled Christians, or Holy Spirit-filled followers of Jesus. Look at verse 9. You, however, He's just talked about how there are two ways to live, you know, in general. But now he says to them, you, however, are not in the realm of the flesh, but are in the realm of the Spirit, if indeed the Spirit of God lives in you. And if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, they do not belong to Christ. But if Christ is in you, then even though your body is subject to death because of sin, the Spirit gives life because of righteousness. And if the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead is living in you, he who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies because of his Spirit who lives in you. Therefore, brothers and sisters, we have an obligation, but it is not to the flesh to live according to it. For if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the misdeeds of your body, you will live. So here it is. Here it is. We have the secret to being able to follow God now in a new and better way. And I think I can summarize it in three words. Presence, power, and obligation. Presence. The secret to following God in this new and better way that Paul is talking about is the presence of the Holy Spirit in us, in them, the Christians in Rome. Paul affirms to them that as followers of Jesus, they have the Holy Spirit inside of them. The very Spirit of God is always present with them and inside of them. And not just present in their church community, but also present in each of them individually. This was true in the first century, and it is equally true in the 21st century. And so this is the new and better way of following God. See, before Jesus came, the Holy Spirit was present in the world and was active amongst God's people, but not in the same personal and permanent way that he is now that Jesus has come. See, before Jesus came, the Holy Spirit would indwell certain people at certain times for certain tasks. The prophet, when they needed to speak. The artisan, when they needed to build the sacred space. The judge, when they needed to rescue God's people. The king, when they needed to lead the nation against their enemies. Certain people in certain times for certain tasks. But after Jesus came, he sent the Holy Spirit to indwell every Christian at all times for all tasks. This is a change that took place at the Feast of Pentecost, which took place after Jesus' resurrection. You can read about it in Acts chapter 2. And while that was almost 2,000 years ago now, and so may not seem so new to us today, having the Holy Spirit come into every Christian was definitely a new and better way to follow God. All right, well, the second important word here is power. Power so great that it can even raise the dead back to life. In verse 11, Paul reminds the Christians in Rome that Jesus was resurrected by the Holy Spirit, and the Holy Spirit is going to do the same for them one day. That's serious power. Power that can overcome death. That is the kind of power that resides in every Christian because they have the Holy Spirit. But though that power resides within us, it is not the kind of power that we get to control on our own. This is power from the Holy Spirit that is available to us when we are doing and being all that God has called us to do and to be. So, if you can let me put this in comic book terms, it is not that we have become a superhero with superhero powers. It's that we now have a superhero living inside of us. who gives us all the power that we need to do and to be what God has designed for us to do and to be. In fact, this is summarized in the third word that I want to talk about, and that is obligation. See, before Jesus, God's people had an obligation to follow the Mosaic law. That was how they followed and obeyed God. But now that Jesus has come, our obligation is now to the Holy Spirit, to listen to and to follow him as he speaks to us in scripture, in community, sometimes even just in our own hearts. This is the new and better way to follow God, the way of the Spirit instead of the way of the law. And since we have the presence and the power of the Holy Spirit in us, it means that we are capable now of obeying and following better than we have ever been able to do so before. So how do we live this Spirit-empowered life? Let me give you three things. First, we've got to make sure that we understand who the Spirit is. The Holy Spirit is God. He's the third person of the Trinity. He's the real presence of God that lives in every believer. That means that God is present everywhere you go. It also means that you bring the presence of God everywhere you go. To work, into the locker room, out onto the field, into the hospital room, over to your neighbor's house. But it's really important that we understand that this is only true for Christians. This is only true for people who have repented of their sins and made the decision to follow Jesus. See, until we pledge our love and our loyalty to Jesus, we remain without the Holy Spirit. And we're on a very different path. A path that inevitably puts us at odds with God and leads inevitably to our spiritual and to our physical death. But part of the gospel, part of the good news, is that Jesus welcomes anyone and everyone who will come to him. It doesn't matter who you are. It doesn't matter where you've been. It doesn't matter what it is that you've done. Because once you pledge your love and loyalty to Jesus, he will both accept you and he will fill you with the Holy Spirit. So how do we live a Spirit-empowered life? Well, first, we got to make sure that we have the Holy Spirit, but we need to understand who the Spirit is. Second, we need to understand what the Spirit does. Now, there's actually a lot that the Holy Spirit does. Some of the things are things that we're going to be talking about in these coming weeks. But the one that I want to focus on this morning is this. The Holy Spirit gives us what we need in order for us to be able to do everything that God calls us to do. But you got to remember, the Holy Spirit is not raw power that we get to wield and control as we see fit. The Holy Spirit is the personal presence of God living in us. We don't guide him. He guides us. And he makes it possible for us to follow and to obey God in a new and better way. You got to think about the prayer that Jesus has taught us. Not my will, but your will be done. So what might we need that the Holy Spirit can and will give us? I mean, it's going to depend on the situation. But it might be things like just the right words that we need to speak into a difficult situation. or enough grace to respond well to someone who has responded badly to you first, or comfort in the midst of loss or rejection, or endurance in a time of testing, or maybe even miraculous power to do something like heal a sick person. I mean, nothing is impossible. It just comes down to what God wants to do in a given situation. Not what we want done, but what God wants to do and wants to do through us. Well, once we understand who the Spirit is and what the Spirit does, then we need to follow and to obey in faith. That's part three. Follow and obey in faith. Trusting that God really is in us. Trusting that God really is for us. We'll talk about that next week. Trusting that God really is going to give us what we need in order to do all the things that He is calling us to do, no matter how difficult or seemingly even impossible certain situations may seem. In just a few minutes, we're all going to get up and walk out of here. And we're going to walk back into those circumstances and situations that we were in before we all gathered here to worship God together this morning. We're going back into circumstances and situations that God wants you to bring His presence and power into. Maybe that means sharing the gospel with someone that God has put in your life. If you know that God is calling you to do this, He's going to give you the words and the opportunity that you need, because His presence and His power are in you. Maybe it means being more honest and open with your family, with friends, with neighbors about your commitment to Jesus. And if God is calling you to do this, He's going to give you the courage and the resilience that you need in order to be able to do this, because His presence and His power are in you. Maybe it means doing what is right in a situation where you have peers or friends or even colleagues who are pressuring you to do otherwise. If you trust God to do so, He will give you the strength and the perseverance to resist, as well as the wisdom and grace to respond to whatever then follows, because His power and His presence are in you. Maybe it means forgiving a person who has betrayed you or has deeply hurt someone that you care about. If you trust Him, God will give you the grace and the mercy that you need in order to be able to do this, because His very presence and power are in you. This is what it looks like for us to live according to the Spirit and to have minds that are set on what the Spirit of God desires. This is the new and better way that we are now able to follow God. Let me pray as the worship team comes up. Father, we continue to praise and worship You for Your glory, for Your love, for Your justice, for Your goodness. Thank You for not only having created us, but also setting in motion this plan to rescue and redeem us, even while we were still lost in sin, even while we were still at odds with You, even while we were still firmly entrenched in the legacy of the first Adam. Jesus, we pledge our highest love and loyalty to You as our true rescuer King, as the one who's recreated, who has recreated us to be a new humanity. Thank You for willingly, joyfully becoming one of us for the sake of teaching us how to really live and then dying to set us free from our slavery to sin and our obligation to the law. Holy Spirit, shape us into a people who are joyfully humble and gracious because of all that you've done for us. May the grace and power that we have in you lead us towards greater obedience and righteousness. Fill us with your power so that we can live lives of faith and service and ministry in our beautiful but broken world. We pray this all in the name of Jesus. Amen. The blessing from the book of Ephesians, the letter to the Ephesians. And here Paul writes, "Now to him who is able to do far more abundantly than all we ask or think, according to the power, the Holy Spirit power, at work within us, to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen."